Well, we covet your prayers this morning. Your prayers for my wife. She started out with us, was driving, but she got the feeling sick, too sick to continue. We turned around, went back, and let her off. She'd taken off work a while back because of some issues she was having, and the doctors still haven't really concluded what is wrong. So covet your prayers for her. Like for you to continue to remember me. I'm scheduled June 8th. I'll be going into the hospital to have knee replacement surgery. My right knee is pretty much shot, and time to get it replaced. So pray for us as we go through these things, and the Lord's will be done. Like for, if you will, this morning, it's kind of difficult to... I know Sunday schools, we generally were teaching a series and kind of to come in and do a one-shot Sunday school lesson. But like for, if you will, this morning to turn with us to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we want to read the first two verses here. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. We want to look this morning where he says that he is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. Moses speaking here as a prophet, and God was going to instruct them in the preparation for a habitation of God in the midst of his people, or the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God provides so many wonderful, beautiful teachings about God, about Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. It's difficult to know where to start, much less to narrow it down to just one lesson. But it is one of those topics that is one of my favorites. I like to think that I don't have hobby horses. We're to preach all the counsel of God. But there are a few topics that I do tend to favor perhaps more than others, and the tabernacle is one of them. The Lord's, and I think actually a lot of them, it's all related. When you think of the tabernacle, the doctrine of grace, the Lord's New Testament church, end times, different things like this, but they're all connected, and it all leads back to Jesus Christ. The construction and the arrangement of his dwelling in the wilderness, as well as all things pertaining to the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the worship service, are extremely important to God. And we can see this in the care and the detail in which he describes it. He uses some 50 chapters in the Pentateuch and the book of Hebrews for its description. He uses one chapter in the Bible for the entire creation to describe the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything that in them is. He uses one chapter. Well, he refers to it over and over again, but he uses one chapter to describe that and 50 chapters to describe the tabernacle. So we see something of the importance that he places upon it. In the book of Hebrews and chapter 8 and verse 5, we see this statement. He says, in reference to the tabernacle, the Old Testament, the priesthood, and those sacrifices, he says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. God designed and purposed every detail, because it was a type, a shadow. He uses the terms in the book of Hebrews. We see the terms pattern and shadow and type over and over again of heavenly things. The great truths of the gospel and the salvation are detailed for us in the tabernacle. They were designed by God to reflect the heavenly and eternal truths of God's plan of salvation. And it is a wonderful study when you get into it. And as I said, there are so many things. I mean, there are all the different elements that was used that made up the tabernacle. The silver, the gold, the brass, the different colors and the arrangements and the order and all of these things. And as I thought upon the arrangement of the tabernacle, as I thought this would be something that I'd want to teach on this morning for the Sunday school lesson. And as I was contemplating it and what to teach, one of the things that stood out in my mind, one of the first things that you notice about it, if you are to kind of envision it as though you were approaching it, it is the entire courtyard and tabernacle and everything is surrounded by this wall of white. God is surrounded by holiness. When we approach unto Him, we need to be aware. God is holy. He admonishes us, and the brother alluded to this in the devotion, that we're to be a separated people. God admonishes, be ye holy, for I am holy. And as we look at this, that God is separated and curtained off by His holiness. And we're reminded of the scriptures that speak about how that He cannot look upon sin. That as sinners, we cannot come into His presence lest we be consumed because of His holiness. And there was but one entrance by which men could approach unto the holy God. There was one gate, one entrance. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, God doesn't leave us in any doubt as to what that represents. As we said, these things, they are a pattern of heavenly things. It is intended to show us these great truths of the Bible. And so as we look here in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The one entrance, the one approach that we have unto God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, anybody tries to come any other way is a thief and a robber. They're trying to steal their way into God's presence. As we said, that curtain of white, God has surrounded Himself with holiness that prevents men from approaching unto Him. And those of us that do are reminded repeatedly. Psalm 89 verse 7 describes and says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those that are about Him. Now, when we look in the book of Revelation, in which through the Apostle John, heaven is open to us to view. God is surrounded there by the holy angels. And these living creatures who are created by Him with just one function. They surround the throne and they cease not to cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come." Continuously pronouncing and proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, thrice holy God." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. He is to be feared, reverenced. It is no light thing to approach and come before the Holy God. Psalm 107, verse 32. Another verse. Said, "Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." I like that. The congregation and the assembly. Two terms that we should be familiar with in the Greek, the New Testament. We see the word ecclesia translated church, and it means, the idea is both a congregation and an assembly. An assembly of those, a called out assembly, those who are called out and assembled together. And He is to be exalted in the congregation. He is to be praised in the assembly. And as we said, there is but one opening, one gate, one way of approach. Jesus said, "I am that way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." We see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, He says, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when they announced the birth, when the angel announced the birth to Joseph, he said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." There's none other name. That is the name that God gave to His Son to identify Him, that He is the one. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but that of Jesus, which means the Savior, the Deliverer. And finally, John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." See, I am that door. I'm that entrance. No man can come. And that approach, as we think of the tabernacle and that gate, they could not come empty-handed. But what they brought was not something that represented their own works. Far from it. They had to come with a substitute. They had to come with a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. The blood of an innocent or a clean animal. And if you look at that, the animals chosen, those animals that were specified that could be used as a sacrifice, were clean animals. Now, God had made these distinctions before as to what was clean and what was unclean. And if you go back and if you recall the scripture concerning Noah and the ark, and you know, we're familiar and we think, well, he brought them on the ark two by two. But that's not completely accurate. Of the unclean animals, they came in pairs. Clean animals, there were seven. Two pairs, or three pairs rather, and an odd one. A couple of points. One is God intended there would be more clean animals than unclean. But why was the odd one? Why wasn't there a pair, an even pair? There was one that was an odd one. God had provided so that when the flood was ended, and the ark had settled upon dry ground, and Noah came out, what did he do? He built an altar. And he offered up a sacrifice to God in worship. Well, what did he sacrifice? Those clean animals. God had provided for that. And it was the clean animals. And God had established this idea. There are certain animals that are unclean, not only to eat, but they were unfit to be used in the sacrifices. Only a clean animal, which is a type of heavenly things. What? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, you see, was the only acceptable sacrifice. So when they came and they approached that gate, they came bringing that substitute. In other words, my appeal, the reason that I can come and ask to gain entrance, I must have this substitute. I must have this sacrifice that I might claim entrance to approach unto a holy God. And so when we come as the lost sinner, when we come to God, how are we to come? How does the scripture say? Believing and trusting in Christ. Our appeal to God, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," is based on what? That He sent His Son to die for my sins, and I'm believing that, and I'm claiming that promise. I'm approaching to God, pleading for mercy based upon the fact that He's promised that Jesus died for my sins. I'm coming with a substitute, and I'm bringing that substitute before God. I'm saying, "Here's my substitute. Here's the sacrifice that was made for my sins. Have mercy upon me." How beautiful when we understand and we see these things.
The tabernacle
and the teachings. And I tell you, and you know, you don't hear a lot of teaching on the tabernacle. Especially from churches that believe in salvation by works. Because if when understood and taught, this strips away all ideas that somehow man works for and earns his salvation, and that God receives us based on something good that we've done and that we have to offer. It's not there. We have nothing to offer God of our own selves. If it were not for the substitute for that sacrifice that God defines for us, that God provides for us. See, all through the Scripture, He made provision for the sacrifice. How many times do we see that? Noah and the ark, God provided and He brought those animals on and He brought seven of the clean animals so that there was one provided for Noah to make that sacrifice. One that stands out dramatically in my mind is when Abraham was called upon God to offer his son Isaac. And as they had journeyed and he left his servants behind, and Abraham and his son Isaac along with the materials were journeying up to the mountain to the place that God was going to show them to where he was to offer up Isaac. And Isaac looks around and he says, Father, I know we're going up here to worship God. I know that we're going to offer up a sacrifice. He says, well, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? What a poignant moment. The Scripture reveals that Abraham had every intention of offering up his son Isaac, believing that God could raise him from the dead. Because it was in Isaac, and God had already made this point to Abraham over Ishmael, that through Isaac is the promised one. It's through Isaac that my promises are going to be fulfilled to you. Isaac had to live because all the promises God had made to Abraham was to come through Isaac. And now God asked him to offer up Isaac, not only his only son, his beloved son, but the one through whom all hope had been promised to him. And he was ready to do it, believing that God could raise him from the dead. And Abraham made this statement to his son Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I believe he is speaking prophetically, but we see as it turned out, just as Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his son, God stayed his hand and he looked up and there was a ram caught in the thicket. God did provide a substitute. And there's another type. God offering up his son on our behalf. And then the type changes to where we are the sinner about to die because of God's justice and what He requires. And then a substitute is brought in our place and is offered up in our place. God provided Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But that statement also, as I stopped and thought about it, and I want you to think about this too. When Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It didn't just say he's going to provide himself with a lamb. But he provided himself as the lamb. Because there's no other that was worthy. There was no other that fit the requirements. God himself had to become that very lamb that he provided. He provided himself.
the lamb
for a burnt offering.
And what was the criteria? A lamb without spot and without blemish. Not only was it a clean animal, but without spot and without blemish. And so as Jesus came in the flesh, and John the Baptist looked up and saw him, and he announced to the world, "Behold the Lamb, the one Abraham's promised to Isaac. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb without spot and without blemish. One without sin. And that was our only substitute that we can approach the gate, approach unto God with, and present to Him that is acceptable. But the other thought that I had as we think about the tabernacle, and I will make this brief, is the unseen or hidden beauty and glory that could only be seen from inside. Now, there are so many things about the tabernacle and everything, and these two things were the things that came to my mind as I was thinking about it. But the tabernacle itself, it was an amazing structure. But the outer covering, that which could be seen with the natural eye from outside, was a badger skin, a very common, not a particularly pretty skin, just a common, plain old badger skin was the outer covering. Now, there were other coverings underneath, but that you couldn't see them. All you saw was the badger skin. Now, it speaks of Jesus, said there was no outward beauty or comeliness in Him that we should desire Him. But inwardly, you see, outwardly we just see the flesh, the humanity. But inwardly, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him was all the glory and power of the Godhead, of the Creator. But to the natural eyes, we just see this human form, not particularly handsome, not particularly tall, not particularly, just a common man, but inwardly. And so when we come to know Him, that is in the Gospel of John chapter 1, talking about the Word of God, it said, "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld Him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of glory." Yeah. We beheld Him, but so they knew Him, and they knew the truth. They were close to Him. They were intimate, and they beheld the glory that was present in Him. The believer also, people just see the outward form. But when we're saved, the Scripture says we become an habitation of God through His Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in us. People can't see that. That's hidden. God sees it. We experience it in our fellowship and communion with God on a personal basis. But other people can't see that. They don't know what's in your heart and what's on your mind and what you're thinking. They can't see the Spirit of God dwelling in you. All they see is that outward form. And there's nothing that particularly appealing about your outward form. There is something beautiful about the glory of God and His Spirit that dwells within the child of God. And I think also His church. People see the building, the brick, the stone, the wood, the steel, the glass. They see those things. But one of the things that struck me, as you think about it, as you entered into the tabernacle itself, what You know, from this outward, the desert and everything, the sand, this outward covering of badger skin. But when you go inside, what do you see? Walls of pure gold set upon sockets of silver, lifting it up, separating it from the sand. But what is the light? This golden lampstand with the oil that's burning, that's giving light, which is a type of God's Spirit. Here was the table with the showbread on it, the Word of God that we feed upon, God's provision for His saints. The altar of incense that set before the veil, a type of our prayers, and the sweet-smelling savor that ascended up from that. And if you lifted your eyes up, that glorious inner covering of the cherubim that overshadowed and looking down that whole scene. So that's a type of the true, the reality. And what is the reality? God's angels are present, overshadowing us in the worship as we come together and assemble. Doesn't make any difference what the room is. It could, you know, there have been times in the past when the saints assembled in an old tobacco barn out in the pasture. But it was glorious because of God's presence there with His saints and the angels present. It doesn't make any difference what the structure is. It could be out in the open. But how beautiful and how glorious and how invisible that is to the natural eye. May God open the eyes of our understanding to see what is so important and beloved to Him. May we come to appreciate what is that hidden beauty that God shares with His saints, and it's all around us. Thank you.